Good morning. Welcome back again. And for those of you that are just joining us today, we appreciate you and we're so thankful for you. We're going to get started. She's going to introduce some of her books to us real quick. And there are plenty for sale back there. If there's something we don't have, let us know. I'm sure we could get it ordered. But I think everything's out there, right? Yeah. All right. This session will go until 10 o'clock, and then we'll have a 15-minute break where you can go eat more of those donuts because there's plenty back there, and get some more coffee. And then we will break again after that from 11:15 to 11:30. At 11:30 to 12 will be the Q&A. If you didn't see it when you first walked in, there's a bucket and some index cards. Write your notes for a Q&A time, and that will happen at 11:30 this morning. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, yes. Oh, I mean, there were cones in front of them. If you ran over a cone to park in front of a garage door, please move. Otherwise, if you didn't run over a cone, you're fine. Sorry. That's ugly. All right, let's pray. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning and just praise you. We worship you. We thank you for bringing us here yet another day. I pray that we would use this time wisely to draw closer to you, to learn about you, to make any changes in our lives as you convict us. Father God, we thank you for Susan Heck being here, and we praise you for her life and her ministry. And we desire just to honor you, to glory you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, ladies. Look what somebody drew last night, a picture of me. Is that too cute? Does that look like me? Anyway, sweet. One of the girls here did that. All right, well, I'm going to let you know what's on the book table. If you would like to purchase anything, be nice to the helpers. This is their first, well, one of them is their second time, but poor Shelley, it's her first time. So usually Debbie travels with me, but she's not well, so she couldn't come. But anyway, so be nice to Shelley. Practice brotherly kindness. This is just an email mailing list. If you want to be put on for the purpose of knowing when I'm going to come in your speak in your area, or a new book. And a new book is coming out this month, Lord willing, with The Master and Nothing Else, which is on Colossians. So that will be coming out, but then you would get a notification saying it's ready to if you wanted to purchase it. These are just some of little booklets I've written. This one, and what does a spirit-filled marriage look like? My husband used to tell people in premarital counseling, if you will walk in the spirit, your marriage will be great. That's all you need to do. And then he'd say, the counseling's over. He was teasing, but that's what he would say, and it's really true. But anyway, I go through 13 things that must be in place in your marriage before you can fulfill Ephesians 5, where it says that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and the wife is to be submissive and respective. And so, and then I deal with some, maybe some particular issues that might be difficult in marriages. Speaking the Truth in Love, this is one of my latest booklets. As a pastor's wife and a counselor, discipler, one of the things I've been concerned about through the years is women who refuse to lovingly confront when it needs to be done. And a lot of things keep us from doing that. So I deal with that. What is speaking the truth in love? Why don't we speak the truth in love? And then I go into how do we do this? When do we do it? Where? And I give a lot of tips, especially in the back, if you're married to a difficult man, and how to lovingly confront your husband. Because I do find that is an area that a lot of women shy away from. And yet Matthew 18 is clear. If your brother offends you, you go. And it doesn't say, unless he's your husband, you don't go. You do go. Someone asked my husband one time, who holds you accountable? And he said, are you kidding? Do you know my wife? So, and I had to learn it, how to do it graciously and kindly and respectfully. But when I first got married, not so much. I wasn't a believer till 10 years into our marriage. Call to scripture memory. One of my passions is memorizing God's word. When I met my husband 47 years ago, last month, he had most of the New Testament memorized, and he challenged me to memorize scripture, and I did at least memorize Colossians in hopes that he'd ask me to marry him, and it worked. So after the Lord saved me 10 years later into our marriage, I picked up the habit again, and it's been one of the loves of my life. A great way to know God, best way to know the Bible. It's better than going to seminary, ladies. If you want to get educated, just memorize scripture. And don't just memorize it to memorize words on a page. You memorize it to get to know God, how to live your life. So anyway, this is my journey through it. What is it? When do you do it? How do you do it? And a lot of tips on how to memorize God's word. One of my other loves in life is discipling. I love to disciple other women, and I'm called to do that. Old women are to teach young women. How to be sober-minded, love their husbands and children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. So this is my journey. It's not really done very much in churches today. I think it's sad. Usually when a woman comes and asks me to disciple her, I usually try to get her to find someone within her church. And I can't tell you how many times I've had women come back to me and say, I've talked to my pastor's wife, they don't get back to me, or we don't have this kind of a program in our church. Or my husband and I have looked at all the women in our church, and quite frankly, there's no one who I want to emulate. Now, that's an indictment on us as older women, ladies. If you've got gray hair, and even if you have gray hair and you've colored gray hair, you need to be discipling. Women are, I will tell you, because I'm discipling about 50 women now all over, not just the U.S., the world, some in other countries, because there is a vacuum of older women willing to pour into young women. And ladies, we need to be helping these women in their walks with the Lord, their marriages, parenting. And so we have a command by God to do this. So what is discipleship, when, where, how, and how do you do it? So it truly is a love of mine. Putting off life-dominating sins, what are the 7 top sins women commit? 7 biblical motivations for putting off sin, and then 7 practical tips. And this would even be if one of those 7 sins isn't your life-dominating sin, you still would be helped by the motivations to put them off and then practical tips on how to do that. One of the issues I see when I work with women is many doubt their salvation. So I wrote this from 1 John. I took my book on 1 John and condensed it. These are the cliff notes. 20 tests for God's little children. So I go through the 20 tests in 1 John. John is written, he said, for the purpose that you might know for sure you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt about it. You can know for sure. So I go through the 20 tests, and it's a great booklet. If you yourself struggle with the assurance of your salvation, or you're working with someone who does, I would go through these. I give a lot of scripture, and I've used it. One time I was going through with it with a woman I was discipling, and I said, "What about answered prayer? That's one of the 20 tests. God answers your prayers." And she said, "That's a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I don't pray." I go, "That's a big problem. How can you be a child of the Lord and not pray?" So we talked, and eventually she quit discipling with me because I challenged her about her salvation. She didn't like that. But, you know, it is what it is, right? We pass on to faithful people, but I grieved at that because I really wanted to help her. But this is just a little booklet. If you don't know how to share your faith, I wrote this in when I was doing a one-night event for a group of Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and I think every cult that's there, even though there's 4,000 religions today, they weren't all 4,000 there, but it was quite a large group, and so I thought, well, I have one chance, and I'm going to share the gospel. So I put it into 4 points, and they all start with the letter L. So some women have a hard time articulating the gospel. That might be an easy way for you to remember the gospel. With the master, before the mirror of God's word. Now, these are my Bible studies. The rest of these are Bible studies. I've written 13 to date, working on 14 now, 2 Peter. So that is my love. My love is to write Bible studies for women. After I got saved, I started going to try to find something to teach my women. My husband was pastoring, and I went to the Christian bookstore, and I was like, "Hey, help me." I was like, I would read some of the stuff, or, you know, glance, and I was like, I can't teach this to my women. I don't even know what this woman's saying. So I just thought, well, I'll write my own. And it wasn't for the purpose of publishing. I just wanted to write Bible studies to teach the ladies in my church. That was it. So someone asked me a few years into it, they said, "You need to get your stuff published." And I go, "No, I don't want to be a publisher. I don't want to be an author. I don't want to do any of that." And they said, well, you really need to, because it's not being done for women in our circles. So I talked to Martha Peace, who was a friend of mine, and a couple other people, and they encouraged me to do it, and that's how I got started. Never thinking, in fact, the first time someone called me to speak at their church, I said, what do you want me to speak on? Why are you calling me? I was like, what? So, you know, now I've been doing this for 25 years. So anyway, this is the first one here I wrote, with the master in the school of tested faith, which is on James, and James really speaks for itself. Very black and white, starts with how to go through trials, how to know for sure you have wisdom from above. He deals with being patient into the coming of the Lord. There's so many great things in here that, I mean, I don't even have to talk about James. You could just read James and be convicted. You don't have to read this Bible study. Now, all my Bible studies are written in the same fashion, verse by verse through books of the Bible, and then study questions at the end of every chapter, a scripture memorization verse based on the text, and then application questions. So it works good. We have not only written form, audio, and we're trying to get all of my teaching on YouTube right now. I think we have 6 of my Bible studies on YouTube, and we're working, 2 Peter will start going up next week, and that's what I'm teaching my ladies. So we're trying to get all my things on YouTube so people can use them that way as well. With the Master in Heavenly Places on Ephesians, Ephesians is rich. First 3 chapters, doctrine, what we have in Christ. Ladies, it's amazing what we have in Christ right now. And then the last 3 chapters, very practical. Children-parent relationship, husband-wife relationship, the spiritual armor that we talked about last night that's often misinterpreted. What is the spiritual armor? What does it mean that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand in the evil days? So that's Ephesians. With the Master, before the mirror of God's Word, 1 John, and I already told you, what that is about, how to know for sure you have eternal life. But it's also John dealing with a terrible heresy going on in his day, which was called Gnosticism, which is basically what we see in our day and age, which is called the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. Same, you just nothing new under the sun. It's just termed differently. And so John is dealing with this terrible heresy and putting forth Christ as preeminent, but also dealing with how to know for sure you have eternal life. With the Master and Fullness of Joys on Philippians, you struggle with anxiety, worry, depression, contentment, this is the book for you. Paul writes about joy and rejoicing 16 times, and yet he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. He's in a Merrimack prison, and I won't go into what Roman imprisonment was like, but you should read about it. You think your life is bad? You ain't seen nothing yet, honey. I mean, his life was not very peachy king, hunky-dory. It was more like thorns and thistles. But he learned contentment. He learned to pray. He learned not to be anxious. He learned to rejoice in the midst of very difficult times. So that's a great book if you struggle with any of those things. With the Master on Our Knees is a little bit different than any of the other ones I've written. I also have a second volume on this, which is not out yet. But I go through prayers, Old and New Testament. Same way, expository type, but this is kind of good in that you can just do one at a time. You don't have to go through an entire book. You could just pick some out of here. I start with Jehoshaphat's prayer, you know, when he said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Then Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Christ's prayer before the cross is here, the prayer of the lepers, and then I spend 2 chapters on prayer and fasting because I think it's a lost discipline, and ladies, it should be in our lives. Jesus says, not if you fast, but when you fast, assuming his children will be fasting. So I go through every passage in the Old and New Testament and look at who's fasting, when they fast, why they fast, did God answer their prayers? And in every instance, God intervened when his people fasted and prayed, except for David. Remember David? He was told, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, Uriah, on the front lines of battle. And remember, Nathan the prophet came in and said, David, you should die. You should die for this sin. You should be stoned. And remember, he said, but you're not going to die. The baby, the child's going to die. And so what did David do? He got on his face, prostrate, 7 days, prayed, fasted. And they came in and said, David, the child is dead. And so I'm sure in those 7 days he was on the ground. He not only probably wrote Psalm 51, but he was probably asking God to spare the child. And, of course, God can't lie, and the child did die. But it's interesting, when David got up and washed his face, he went into the house of God and he worshiped the Lord. So it was the first thing he did. But so that's in there as well. I think many of you are going through this, you poor things. I hear you're on the last chapter. You're going to say, hallelujah, it's over. So, Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the most profound sermon Jesus ever preached and the least obeyed. And so Jesus, and in fact, our next two messages this morning are from the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is raising the standard. He's not looking for outward manifestations of religion, but an inward transformation of the heart. So to me, this is probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. Great portion of Scripture, very, very practical. And then the latest one with the Master Shepherding the Sheep, if there's a book needed for our day, it's this one. Because, you know, I don't know about what you think, and, you know, I'm not here to express opinions about COVID and the vaccine and the masks. But I will say this, one thing that COVID-19 has shown, who real shepherds are and who they're not. And we've seen a lot of false churches close down, and I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we've seen churches like this. I know our church has over doubled in size during COVID. I hear this one has too. But ladies, we need true shepherds. And Paul is writing to Timothy the importance of holding fast to sound doctrine. And if we are not living in an age when we need to be sharpening and thinking through the implications of being in a poor church, this is the day. And shepherds need to be, you know, my husband used to say, the problem with churches today, pastors are cowards and they're politicians. And I say amen to that. Hear me, honey? I said amen. So anyway, this is one of my favorite portions. And I think the little lamb on it's pretty cute too. But anyway, and then with the master and nothing else. So if they can, the girls can be of help to you, please let them do that. And anyway, thank you for being here. Yes, there is a bundle. I forget what it is. I'll have to get on my website. I'm sorry. I didn't even know how to set up the book table yesterday. I'm so used to Debbie, you know, she just does all of it. So poor Shelly and I are trying to work through this. But anyway, yeah, you can buy a bundle. It's a bundle. So, all right. I know there's more here this morning than last night, but how many of you were not here last night? A few of you? Okay. Well, it's good that you're here. You missed four reasons you should avoid pride. So, you can get, I guess, is the live stream still up? Yeah, you won't have to miss it. It's okay. You can get on it. Do it. Anyway, we started with, we're looking at humility, the lost virtue, and we started last night looking at four reasons to avoid pride. They all started with the letter R, and so we went through the passage in 1 Peter 5. So this morning we are going to continue looking at humility and importance of it as we consider the contrasted life of hypocrisy and holiness. And you guys have outlines there? Did you get an outline? Okay, good. And you know, again, this was the problem with the Pharisees. They were arrogant. They were prideful. They thought they were better than everybody else. Remember what Jesus says about them? He says, you omit the weightier issues of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You pay your tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Oh, you obey the letter of the law. They obeyed it, but they omitted the inward attitudes of the heart, justice, mercy, and faith. And they put burdens on people that they themselves would not even bear. And they devoured widows' houses, and they were horrible. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount will deal with them. In fact, he's talking to scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who think they're saved, but they're not saved. And so he's going to raise the standard and talk about what genuine humility is. And so he's going to contrast hypocrisy and holiness. And so for this session, we are going to consider Matthew 6, 1-4. And we're going to look at two for each of them, two definitions or characteristics of those who are holy and two of those who are hypocrites. And my prayer is that you find yourself in the holiness category, because holy people are humble people. Hypocrites are prideful and arrogant, just like the Pharisees and the scribes were. So let's pray and we will begin our time. Our Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day you have given to us. We thank you for the rest that you provided for us. We thank you for the place we got to sleep last night, and if we've partaken of food, we thank you for that. We thank you for like-minded sisters. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us. You are a good and gracious God. And we look forward so much to this brief time we'll have this morning. We know it will go by quickly. I pray that you will give these ladies the ability to focus and to sit at your feet and to learn what you have for them. I pray that you will give me the ability to teach and to be clear in my teaching. Lord, that you would keep me from any error or anything that I should not speak. I pray the words and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable unto you. And I pray these things for the Savior's sake. Amen. Well, the story is told about a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a small group of boys regarding Luke 18:9-14. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. So she was teaching this passage. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed and stood and prayed with himself. I think that's so funny. Stood and prayed with himself. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. And then it says the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you remember what Jesus says? I tell you, this man, the tax collector, this man goes down to his house justified. For he who exalts himself, that Pharisee, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, we looked at this last night, will be exalted. So the teacher's teaching, and when the teaching time's over, and she goes, okay, I want each of you boys to pray a prayer based on what we've just learned in our lesson. So one boy, without any apparent beating on his own chest, prayed this: we thank thee, God, that we are not like that Pharisee. Now, as comical as that is, I'm afraid that some of us today are inwardly thinking the same things. I would imagine, if you were honest in your thoughts, that even this morning, you may have had thoughts like that. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like my husband, or I thank you that I'm not like this lady sitting next to me, hopefully not, or the lady behind me or in front of me. Now, we might not be as bold as that young boy was to actually voice that out loud, but in our hearts, we're saying it. Ladies, many times we don't realize we're no different than the Pharisee that we say we loathe. Phariseeism or hypocrisy shows itself in many ways, and often the ways are very subtle. And ladies, Jesus is going to bring his audience, remember it's scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he's going to bring them to try to get them to evaluate their spiritual life, not on outward reactions, but on inward motives of the heart. Now, these first four verses of chapter 6 are not short and sweet, but they're short and solemn, especially for those of you in this room that will do some serious heart evaluation. And maybe if you've lost that virtue of humility, maybe you might regain it after the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart. So let's read the first four verses together. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you do your alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father in heaven, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. Now, as we begin chapter 6, and, you know, I mentioned chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sorry we didn't get to start there, but that means we would be here for the next 2 or 3 days if I was going to teach all of this. But we're going to see in chapter 6, what he's going to do is start contrasting the genuine kingdom citizen with those who think they are genuine kingdom citizens. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says as we begin chapter 6. He says, we may as well realize at the onset, chapter 6 is a very searching one. Indeed, I can go further and say it's very painful. I sometimes think it's one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire Bible. It probes, it examines, it holds up a mirror before us, and it will not allow us to escape. There's no chapter which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this particular one. But he ends with this, but God, thank God for it. Ladies, you don't want to be among those on that day. That's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Those on that day say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? I did that. And he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So there's going to be some that are deceived about their salvation clear up to the day of judgment, the final day of judgment. Ladies, you don't want to be self-deceived to then, right? So better to do the hard work now of repenting and making sure that you are in the faith instead of hearing those horrible words that day when we stand before the Lord. So you have the outline there. We're going to contrast the life of holiness and hypocrisy, and we're going to look at two results of hypocritical living and two results of holy living. So let's look, first of all, let's get the pain out of the way. The two results of hypocritical living. Jesus says, take heed. And the words here are, be careful about this. Ponder this deeply in your mind. Hold it in your mind. Think about it. Ladies, often what we do when we read our Bible, and I hope you do read the Word every day, but often we'll read the Scriptures, and we kind of rush through them. We don't really think about what we're reading. But these two words, take heed, Jesus is trying to get his audience to pause. Better think about this. You better take heed to this. You better be careful about this. Give some time to think about this. So what am I supposed to be thinking about? What am I supposed to pause and ponder? He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before others to be seen by them. Now, charitable deeds are just acts of righteousness. And he's going to talk about a particular act of righteousness, which is almsgiving. And we don't understand that today, but it's just basically giving, usually giving to the poor, the widows, but just giving in general. But he's also going to talk about two more acts of righteousness, fasting and praying, and also in Matthew chapter 6. But here he's going to talk specifically about almsgiving or charitable giving. Ladies, it doesn't matter. In our giving, our praying, our fasting, church attendance, singing, working, cooking, playing, even our relaxed time, we should be careful. We should think about it. Why are we doing it? When you think about what Paul says, everything we do, whether we eat or we drink, is all to be what? To the glory of God. So that means everything that you and I do can be an act of righteousness or an act of unrighteousness, depending on my attitude and my motive when I'm doing it. For example, my husband used to love, we used to have a deal, Saturday night when I wasn't traveling, turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, peas, and pumpkin pie. Now, you know how long that takes to make that stuff? And then debone the turkey and mash the potatoes and, you know, make a pumpkin pie from scratch. And so we had this deal. That was his favorite meal, and mine's Mexican. So I would do the turkey dinner deal, and he would take me out for Mexican the next week. So that was the deal. So let's say I'm in my kitchen on Saturday, and I'm doing all this. I'm making his favorite meal, which is hopefully an act of righteousness, you know, because I loved my husband. But I'm sitting there going, oh, man, just think of all the things I could be doing with this 4 hours it's taking me to do all. And I can't say I was perfect every time, ladies. I'm up here telling you, there was a lot of times I begrudged that time. But all of a sudden, my act of righteousness that I was doing for my husband, a loving thing, has become an act of unrighteousness. Because of my attitude, because of my bitterness, because of my resentment that he's sitting there watching football while I'm cooking this dinner. So when you think about it, everything we do can be an act of righteousness or unrighteousness depending on my heart, depending on my motive. So Jesus says, take heed that you do not do this before men to be seen by them. The word means to be seen in front of them, and it's actually a Greek word which means to be theatrical. Hey, here I am, everybody. I'm making my husband's favorite dinner. You see me? You know, and call all my friends and tell them, guess what I'm doing right now, you know, is to be seen by them. Jesus says, don't do that. Ladies, our motive in what we do should not be to be seen, to be, and the Greek word is to be closely noticed, to be closely noticed. Now, I do want to make it very clear, because I know sometimes people will take things that Jesus says or truths in the Bible and they go to the other extreme, and that's just as wrong. Ladies, you should be known as a woman who does good deeds. You should be. Remember Tabitha Dorcas, who's called Dorcas? Remember when she died and all the widows were weeping and mourning, and Peter comes up and he raises her from the dead? Remember they said, look, Peter, look at all these things she's made us. I mean, she was known as a woman of what? She did acts of righteousness. She cared for people. Or the Proverbs 31 woman. You look at that woman's life, and you're like, she's known for what? Acts of righteousness. So it's not that we're saying you shouldn't. You should be known for that. You should be known as a woman who does good deeds. But you shouldn't be known as a woman who goes around and parades yourself, right, about all your good deeds. Even Cornelius, he was a man of righteousness, and he was known for his almsgiving. He gave to the poor. Both Dorcas and Cornelius were known for their good works and their giving, but they didn't go around boasting about it. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that they went boasting about it. Ladies, the desire to be seen of others in order to be admired by them was a common problem among the Pharisees and the hypocrites. In fact, Jesus talks to them in John chapter 5, and he tells them, he says, you know, I didn't receive honor from men, but I know you. He says, you don't have the love of God in you. He says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe? Listen to this very carefully. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another? They were what? Wanting honor from each other. And he says, not the honor that comes from God. You guys are just getting together and, you know, patting each other on the back. You just want honor and praise from each other. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do this. Remember what Matthew 28 says? The Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but what? To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be noticed. He came to die. He came to serve. Again in John 12, we read these words, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Listen to this very carefully. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ladies, this is the sad state of the scribe, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, the unbeliever, but not those who belong to the kingdom. Ladies, Paul even says, we didn't receive glory from men. We didn't want the glory. We just came to serve. I remember several years ago, I was actually in Dallas, and I wasn't teaching, but I had a book table at a conference there, and during the lunch break, the men were all at tables here. They were all the speakers, and there were some. I was in a group with Debbie and some other ladies. We were sitting over here, but I'm kind of a multitasker. I can do like six things at one time. My husband used to say, I wish the women could see you. You're doing your sit-ups, drying your hair, and memorizing your scripture all at one time. You look like a, you know, a freak show. But anyway, so I'm talking to these ladies here, but I'm listening to this conversation over here. And one of the speakers was talking, and he was talking to the group of men at his table, and he said, you don't know me? You don't know who I am? He said, oh, I've wrote such and such a book and such. I mean, that's how he was talking, such and such a book. And I travel with such and such. You don't know me? And I mean, I was jolting. I looked over to see his name tag, and I thought, well, I'm not going to anything he's teaching this weekend. And I pulled Debbie aside. Did you hear that guy? And she goes, no. You know, she says, I can barely, you know, focus here. So anyway, 2 years later, it came out he was having multiple affairs with many women. He had to step out of the pastorate. And I thought, even that day, I thought, what an arrogant man. You don't know me? You don't know, I'm so-and-so. And I really... Ladies, that's what Jesus is condemning here. You don't do things to be seen of others. You don't do that. So, ladies, if desiring to be noticed by others is your motive in doing good, Jesus says you have no reward of your Father in heaven. And the Greek word for reward here is pay for services. You have no reward. So the first result of hypocrisy, hypocrites receive no reward from God. Hypocrites receive no reward from God. However, they do receive a reward, but it's not from above. Look what kind of reward they get. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Therefore, he says, because of what Jesus just said, hypocrites do things to be seen of men. He said, then you as a kingdom citizen, do not do things to be seen of men. When you give, do not sound a trumpet. So Jesus is moving from general deeds, acts of righteousness, to specific deeds. And here it is, the act of giving. And we know that in Acts it mentions Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. Remember, there was a man there and he couldn't walk. And it says that they gave him alms. He was asking for alms. He needed help. He was poor. And ladies, we know that Jesus says the poor you always have with you. And we have a responsibility to give to those who are less fortunate. Remember what James says, true religion is this, to what? Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so in the biblical world, when a woman was left without, which is what the Greek word for widow is, she's just without. In the biblical world, a lot of times they didn't have any means. There wasn't things as life insurance or any of the provisions that we have now, retirement, Social Security, and those kinds of things to help. And so the church would have to come in and help with the poor and the widows. And so Jesus says, when you give to these people, don't do it to be seen. Don't sound a trumpet. Now, you may be wondering, did the Pharisees really have a trumpet? And they go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. I mean, did they really do that? I have to tell you a story about a trumpet. It's not my notes, but this is kind of funny. I'll have to tell this story, honey. He tells it too. But when we lived at, several years ago, my kids were growing up, and we had these people next door, and they were terrified of the Lord's return. We'd shared the gospel with them, and they were scared to death. And so there is a guy that wrote a book back then, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 1988. So that tells you how long ago. And so my husband was kind of a jokester. And so the morning that this guy had predicted the rapture was going to happen, my husband had this big trumpet from a baseball game, football game. So he and Charles, my son, each had one. And so they went outside. Our houses were kind of close together. We found out later the lady was on the toilet. But anyway, they went out to the side of the house and blew the trumpets. And the lady said she nearly had a heart attack. And they blew the trumpets, and she said, I almost fell off the toilet, you know. So that's not in my notes, but I thought it was funny. So, but, you know, anyway, that was my husband. That was kind of the way he was. But anyway, oh, good, now I have to get back to the text. So, but I was talking about the trumpets. Probably not. The Jews probably did not have a literal trumpet that they blew, here I am blowing the trumpet while I'm giving money to the poor, so watch me. More than likely, the way they had it was a big thing, it was wide at the top, and it kind of went down like this. That was kind of the vessel they would put the money in. And so when the Jews would put their money in, the more money they put in, the more noise it made as it went all the way down. And so it sounded like a trumpet, because the more money they put in, the louder the noise, and it would make this jingling sound. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Don't make the sound of a trumpet. Don't make a display as you're giving to the poor. In our day, we might equate it to letting someone know how much money we put in the offering plate, or some people now, they just have it at the back of the church, or you know, how much money you're giving to the Lord's work, or you let somebody know on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram what you're doing for, oh, well, I did this for so-and-so, or guess what I did for so-and-so, or today I did this. Ladies, we have many ways in our day and age of sounding the trumpet, don't we? And social media has made that very available to us. And ladies, do not think that you're going to get a King's X on Judgment Day for those things you post on Facebook and Twitter. I remember after my husband died, somebody wrote something very nasty to me on Instagram, and I thought, wow, who says that to a widow? But those things, we're going to be held accountable for our words, aren't we? We have many ways of sounding the trumpet. Jesus tells those who belong to him, don't behave in such a way, because that defines a hypocrite. That's what hypocrites do. They want to be seen by others. A hypocrite is someone who assumes the character of someone else. They're playing a part, but that's not who they are. And notice what Jesus says. They do this in the synagogue, the church. The church of all places where Christ is to be exalted and Christ is to be seen. We have people playing the part of a hypocrite. They're pretending to be religious, But in reality, they are not. And then he says the corner of the streets. We would say Times Square, because the corner of the streets in the biblical world would be where everyone was traveling, this way, that way. So where the most people are, they're sounding a trumpet so everybody can see what they're doing and how much they are giving. Ladies, for us, it might be as simple as a baby or a wedding shower. We do things where everybody can see us, or a ladies' retreat, a gathering of people for dinner, Facebook, Twitter. There's lots of ways that we show outward manifestations of religion to be seen by others. In fact, the religious hypocrites in Jesus' day loved the attention when they were in the house of worship. Remember what he says in Matthew 23? They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. They love all that. They wanted the praise of men. And ladies, this should be appalling to us, because when we come to the house of worship, it's Christ that should be put on display, right? Not us. It's Christ. And so this should cause us to pause when we're in the house of God. Ladies, I would encourage you to do this. When you go to the house of God, ask yourself, am I drawing attention to myself in any way? We should not be. We've come to worship the Lord and minister to the saints, right? We've come to give, not to get. My husband used to say, you go to church to give. Check, you know, go to people, ask how they're doing. Seek to minister to others. Come to worship the Lord in our giving, our singing, our interaction with others. And yes, even in the way we dress, God should be exalted, right? When we come to the house of worship. So these religious hypocrites get what they want. They get glory from men. That is their reward. Interesting word for reward here. The reward here is pay for services, and it's interesting, the Greek indicates it can be a good reward or a bad reward, but this word means paid in full. You ever get one of those paid in full, you've paid the payment? So what does this mean when you think about it? This is all they get. This is all they get. They got what they wanted, and so they get the praise of men, and that's the reward they get. The desire to be seen of men, to be honored by men, that satisfies their flesh, and that's their reward. That's what they sought for anyway, right? That's what they wanted. They want the praise of men, so they got the praise of men. It's paid in full. Ladies, that's what any person seeks after when tooting their own horn before others. They're not interested in honoring the Lord. They want praise of men. It's like Herod. Remember when Herod, they thought he was a god? They gave him all this praise, and he didn't stop him. And it says in Acts 12 that he was eaten of worms and died because he didn't give glory to God. Now, that's a high, I mean, that's really gross, isn't it? But it's a high price to pay for taking self-glory, right? To be eaten of worms and die, it cost him his life. Charles Spurgeon said this, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. Well, the second result then of hypocrisy is they receive a reward, and their reward is glory or honor from men. Hypocrites receive no reward from God, but they do receive a reward from man, which is praise for their hypocritical living. Well, in contrast to hypocrites who do things before men to be seen by them, to receive a selfish reward, we have those who are holy, and they do things a tad bit different, as seen in verses 3 and 4. They have not lost the virtue of humility. Notice verse 3. But when you who are my children, you who are genuine kingdom citizens, when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know, what your right hand is doing. Now, ladies, anytime the word but is in Scripture, it's always usually a word of contrast. So he says, but instead, instead of you sounding a trumpet when you do a charitable deed, you do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Well, most of you in this room probably are right-handed, right? How many of you are right-handed? How many of you are left-handed? Okay, well, this doesn't apply to you. You can tune out. You can take a two-minute nap right now. But your left hand is usually your weakest, right? But our right hand is usually the strongest. It has more strength. So exactly what is the significance of this? Well, one man puts it better than I can. He says this, the right hand is normally the active hand. So Jesus assumes we shall use it when handing over our gift. And then he adds, our left hand must not be watching. I don't know if you're looking at me, but you got he's not watching. Then he adds, our left hand must not be watching. There's no difficulty in grasping his meaning. Not only are we not to tell other people about our Christian giving, there is a sense in which we're not even telling ourselves. We're not to be self-conscious in our giving, for our self-consciousness will readily deteriorate into self-righteousness. So subtle is the sinfulness of the heart that it's possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulations. Ladies, you just go through life. You don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Doesn't even see it. It's the idea of Jesus. Remember Jesus in Acts chapter 10? That says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and he went about just doing good. Just went about doing good. Jesus got up in the morning. He's like, what can I do for someone today? And it wasn't because he wanted praise from men. He just went about doing good. He just wanted to serve. He wanted to give. What can I do for someone? He wanted to be a blessing. He had no thought of himself, but he had thoughts of others and what they could do for him or for them. Ladies, that's what Jesus is saying here. We must go through life not thinking what others are going to think about us. Who cares what others think about us? And we don't want people thinking a certain way about us. We just want to go through life looking for ways to give our life to others. Ladies, Galatians, Paul's very clear. If I seek to please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. That's a very telling passage. If I go about through life seeking to please others, wanting their praise, I'm not a servant of Christ. And ladies, you should just be going through life. It's so natural. Your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand's doing. Just go about doing good. That's our calling, and this is what genuine kingdom citizens do. So the first result of those who live holy, they possess genuine humility, and they don't even know it. They possess genuine humility, and they don't even know it. They don't even think of themselves. But Paul says in Philippians 2, We don't even look at our own interest. Who cares about my interest? I look out for the interest of others. Well, there's a second result of those who live holy, and it's found in verse 4. He says, that your charitable deeds will be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Isn't it interesting? Think very carefully. It's interesting that the hypocrite's desire is to be noticed of others. They want to be seen of others. The holy person, what? The humble person, they do their stuff in secret. Nobody even knows they're doing it. They do it in secret. They don't want to broadcast what they're doing. They do it in private. Now, ladies, maybe this is a struggle for you. Maybe deep in your heart you want recognition for all the things that you do. I would encourage you to repent of those desires. Those are wrong desires for serving the Lord. Those are wrong desires for anything that we do. We want to glorify and honor the Lord. And so Jesus says, those who do things in private, secret, guess who sees? Your Father. Your Father in heaven, he sees you, and he rewards you openly. Now, ladies, let that one phrase sink into your mind, because this should change your motives in everything you do. Your Father in heaven sees your heart. He sees what you're doing. Hebrews says there's no creature hidden from his sight, but everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees. He sees. I know some of you are concerned about Google. Google sees. Google hears. And if you talk, Google gives you an advertisement of what you just talked about. And it's kind of creepy when I'm praying in the morning. I'm thinking, Google's listening to my prayers. But repent. I usually take my phone and say, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. So, and then I get an ad for a Bible app, and I'm like, okay, well. But, you know, the eyes of the Lord are watching, right? He's watching to see the evil and the good. You know, Google can't see your heart, but God can. That's one thing Google cannot do. They can thought things they can do is pretty scary. But Google can't see your heart. God can see your heart. And so, ladies, we need to keep this in mind when we go about doing things for the Lord. I'm always asking the Lord to help me check my motives. I remember one year I was a small group leader at a Bible study in a church, not where my husband was pastoring. And the next year I signed up to be a small group leader again. And I remember I had to go back and ask for forgiveness from the lady who asked me, because I said, you know, I didn't care for the teaching that was going on and think it was very biblical. But I said, the only reason I signed up was to please you. And I said, that was a wrong motive. I had to examine my motives, because I remember just squirming through that Bible study the next year going, I hate being here. I don't even like this Bible. Is this a Bible study? So I asked her forgiveness, and I said, I won't be signing up for next year because I did it out of the wrong motive. So ask the Lord to help you examine, why do you do what you do? Why do you do the things you do in life? So ladies, keep in mind, God does not only see your acts of righteousness, but he knows your motive in your heart and why you do them. Remember, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. And so ask him to reveal those motives to you. So Jesus says, our Father sees in secret. He will reward you openly. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, the word for reward is different than the previous word for reward. The Greek word for reward here does not entail the reward of good or bad, but it means to give away a reward, to restore to someone. So it's not a bad reward, it's to restore something. And he does this openly, publicly, externally. There's a way he does it. I think that could be one of two things. It could be in this life. It could be in the life to come. A great example of this is Ruth. You guys know the story of Ruth, and I'll just read these few verses, but listen very carefully, because she was rewarded, and there's nothing wrong with that. Boaz says to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father, your mother, the land of your birth, and you came to a people who you didn't even know. Now listen very carefully. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. So here's a woman who's actually lost her husband. She sacrificed everything. She left her father and mother, went with her mother-in-law. What's her reward? What's her earthly reward? Well, you read the rest of the story. The birth of her son, right? Along with the privilege of being in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, do you think that's a reward? She's one of the women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it could be an earthly reward that you might get. Or it could be a heavenly reward. We know when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tested by fire, some on wood, hay, and stubble, some on precious stones. And the ones tested by wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up, and you're going to go into heaven with just a bunch of ashes. You're going to be saved as yet by fire, Paul says in Corinthians. Barely going to get there. Some of us are going to have ashes going up to our head, but we're still going to get into heaven because all of our rewards have been in the wrong motive. But some, their works are going to be tested on gold and silver and precious stones, and they're going to go into eternity with some type of rewards. Now, how all that works out, I don't know. I'm not God. So you can, you know, figure that out yourself or read some imaginary books if you want. But there, if it's not earthly rewards, it could be heavenly rewards, you know. And it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We just want to do the right thing, right? Who cares if we get a reward? Just having heaven enough is reward, right? That we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. So, ladies, the second result of those who live holy by doing acts of righteousness in secret is that they receive a reward. They receive a reward. Now, as I mentioned, acts of righteousness that are seen here are giving, praying, and fasting. I want to read just the other two passages in Matthew 6, and I want to close by asking some questions, okay? So look at verses 5 through 8. This is the act of righteousness that's praying. He says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. They pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but you, when you pray, enter to your room, shut the door, and the idea of shutting the door there is remove all distractions. I have a friend, she says, Susan, I put my cell phone in another room in the house because it's so distracting to have all the ping, 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 you know, people are texting, calling me or whatever. So you remove, shut the door, means to remove all distractions. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He also goes on to say, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the pagans do. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. But I say unto you, and then he gives the Lord's Prayer, this is how we are to pray. So praying is the other one. Then fasting, look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, and here, ladies, Jesus assumes we should be fasting. He doesn't say if. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their face. I'm fasting. I'm so hungry. I've been fasting for days now. They let everybody know about it, you know. They disfigure their faces, and they have this sad countenance. Because they what? They want everybody to know, I'm fasting. Hey, look at me. I'm religious. He says they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know what we'd say? Get up, get a shower, put your makeup on, dress like you would for the day. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. Why? So you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So ladies, those are the three acts of righteousness that Jesus mentions. There's many acts of righteousness, but these are the three that he mentions. So, in closing, I want to ask you some questions based on those three things. What about you? Are you going through life looking for ways to minister to those in need without fanfare? Or are you going through life looking for ways to call attention to yourself as you perform acts of righteousness? Do you make sure that all of your friends know all the good deeds you are involving yourself in? Or do you just involve yourself in the needs of others without mentioning it at all? Do you secretly desire to be recognized by others for the things that you do? Or are you content with the joy alone that your Father in heaven is honored by the things that you do? And what about your prayer life? Have you examined that lately? Are you praying correctly or incorrectly? Do you think you'll be heard for your vain repetitions? The Greek word is, my husband used to say it very word, battle get to go or something. It's vain. It's weak. Kind of like what we see today in the tongues. Blah, 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 you know. You think you're going to be heard by your much speaking? Are you praying correctly or incorrectly? Do you come to prayer meetings to be seen by others? Do you enjoy praying before others so they will think you're more religious than you are? When you pray in public, do you actually pray to God, or do you pray to those listening to you? Are you more eager to pray in public than you are in private? Do you try and impress others with your beautiful prayers or how much you know? When you pray, do you think about what you're praying, or do you mumble some words you've mumbled before? Do you use the same cliches over and over when you pray? Are you praying from a sincere heart? Do you tell God what's really on your mind? Ladies, he knows what's on your mind anyway, right? Just tell him. Say, Lord, this is really hard. This is difficult. I don't know what to do. Be honest with the Lord. He sees your heart anyway, right? He knows what's on your heart. And then what about fasting? Remember, Jesus says, when you fast, not if. Do you do this act of righteousness so that all will know how religious you are? Or do you fast in secret? So, ladies, when we think about acts of righteousness, do we do these things for our glory or the glory of God? For financial gain or eternal gain? For the praise of men or the praise of God? To please others or to please God? One man said this, we must choose God for our audience. As Jesus watched the people putting their gifts into the temple treasure, so God is watching us as we give, as we pray, as we fast. Secretly, he's there in the secret place. God hates hypocrisy but loves reality. That is why it is only when we are aware of his presence that our giving, praying, and fasting will be real. So, ladies, which category do you fall in? Hypocrite? Do you do things to be noticed by others and gain praise of others? If you so, then you've lost the virtue of humility. However, if you endeavor to live holy, you do things in secret, and you are rewarded by your Father in heaven who sees you. You have not lost the virtue of humility. Which category are you in? Hypocrisy or holiness? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are the one who scans our hearts. You are the one who has put your Holy Spirit living within our bodies, who convicts us when we are doing things that are for wrong motives. And I pray, Father, I know this is a very, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's one of the most painful chapters, or is the most painful chapter in all of Scripture. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would not do spiritual gymnastics with our thinking, that we would not justify our actions or our attitudes when we know they're not righteous. Pray that you will give us hearts of repentance, fruits of repentance, Lord, and help us to do the things we do because we love you, we want to put you on display, and we want to honor you. Thank you so much for these ladies and giving up their Saturday morning to come here. And Lord, I pray that our time together will be sweet, the fellowship would be rich, and that you would take us home safely and for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you have a minute break.